and what Christmas really is all about. You're giving your Son so that He could ultimately be the sacrifice for our sins that we need in order to be free, in order to be forgiven. And Father, as we approach this season, let us worship. Let us genuinely worship You. And help us, God, from our hearts to express to You our gratitude and our love because You loved us first. And I pray for people today, God, who are here, who are possibly unsure about what it means to have a relationship with You and really what Christmas is all about. Maybe they've heard lots of different things at different times, but they really don't have a clarity about why Jesus came and who He really was and what He did. And Father, would You do Your work today through the Holy Spirit using Your word to enable people to embrace Jesus and trust Him and love Him and commit to Him like these who've been baptized have. And I pray that this would be a day when others do that also. We thank You for this season. And Lord, make this season real to us and what it's all about. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start a new series. It's a very short series. It's just today and then again next Sunday. But I want to call the series that we're going to start on today, I want to call it Waiting for Christmas. Waiting for Christmas. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles, because we're going to, for the next couple of weeks, be looking at a section of verses from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin in just a couple of minutes in verse 25. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, and this week we'll look at verses 25 through 35, and then next week verses 36 through 38. And we're going to call this series Waiting for Christmas because I want you to notice the word waiting two times in this text that we're going to be working through and walking through for these next couple of weeks. In just a few minutes, we'll begin in verse 25, but let me just get you to go ahead and glance down in Luke chapter 2 to verse 25, and notice that it says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting, see the word waiting there, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, look down to verse 38, the last verse that we'll look at in this series. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at this verse particularly, but notice verse 38. Referring to a woman named Anna, it says this, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him," that is the child, Christ, who was brought there where she was to the temple, "and to speak of Him to all who were," and do you see the word again, "waiting"? "Waiting for the redemption of Israel." So the first verse in this section of Scripture that we're going to be looking at uses the word waiting, and then the last verse that we're going to be looking at as we walk through these verses this week and next week uses the word also waiting. Both Simeon and Anna, along with others that Anna spoke to, we're told about in verse 38, were waiting for something. Specifically, we're told Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And we're going to talk about that this morning for a few minutes. But then next week, we'll talk about the fact that Anna and others that she spoke to, when she saw the child Jesus there in the temple right after His birth, she was waiting, like the others with her, they were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They both, without fully realizing it, I'm sure, were waiting for Christmas. They were waiting for a baby to be born who would bring and who would be what they had been waiting for, the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. And when the baby Jesus is brought to the temple by His parents, both of these realize that this is the fulfillment of what they've been waiting for, that this child will bring what they have been longing for and waiting for. So, look with me and let's begin in verse 25 and let's talk about Simeon, who was waiting for Christmas, a man who was in the temple when the baby Jesus was brought in by his parents not long after his birth. Again, verse 25 says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26 says this also, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I want us to begin this story and begin looking at this story by looking at Simeon's promise. We're told in verse 26 that Simeon had been given a promise. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him and promised to him that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. That is, he would see the Messiah, the one that he and other faithful Jews longed for and was waiting for. And to go back to what verse 25 says, he was going to see the one who would be the consolation of Israel, the fulfillment of what he and God's people had been waiting for a long time. You see, these verses put together make it clear that Christ is the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and so the Holy Spirit revealed to him, promised him that he would see the Lord's Christ, the fulfillment of what he was waiting for, before he died. And so with this promise, he was in the temple on this particular occasion, and something incredible happened. We'll look at that in just a moment, but first, I want you to think with me for a few seconds about what this word consolation means. What does it mean? Well, first of all, as I've already said, we're told here that Christ is the consolation of Israel, that Christ is consolation, that consolation equals Christ. That's what we can learn from what's being said in these first two verses of these verses we're looking at today. Consolation, it means basically this, it means comfort. Jesus was the comfort that God's people had been longing for. The Savior, the one who would bring healing in every sense of that word to His people. And now Christ was born. What's interesting is on the last night of Jesus' life, He was in the upper room with His disciples, and He said to them, "It is better for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come." It's a word that's connected to the same word that's used here in this text, that means consolation. He will come, Jesus said, and He will be a comforter. He will be a comforter for you. And it's better for you that I go. I like the way Spurgeon put it all together when he said this. Spurgeon, by the way, was a pastor in London in the late 1800s. He said this, "The Holy Spirit consoles, but Christ is the consolation." Then he went on to explain further like this, "The Holy Spirit is the physician, but Christ is the medicine. He, the Holy Spirit, heals the wound, but it is by applying the holy ointment of Christ's name and grace." So Christ was and is the consolation, but the Holy Spirit, now that He has come and Christ has gone, the Holy Spirit is the consoler. He's the one, like the physician, who applies the medicine, which is Christ Himself, to soothe our wounds. And specifically what's being referred to here is those wounds that we have on the inside. The wounds that we have on the inside. Someone has well said, if you preach to hurting people, you will never lack an audience. And the reason that's true is because there are lots of hurting people. I wonder this morning if somehow God were to cause a light to shine above the heads of every person in this place who's hurting on the inside, I wonder how many people here this morning would have that light above their head. I wonder if somehow it could be known how many people this morning in this place, in a group this size, if we could know how many people are really hurting on the inside, I wonder how many that would be. The good news is, as many as there might be, and I suspect there would be many, Christmas is about the birth of the one who was Himself consolation. The one who himself brings comfort and who is comfort to those who are hurting. And now that Jesus has gone back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is the one who works in our lives, and he helps us. He brings us to Christ. He shows us Christ for who he really is, so that through knowing Christ and through trusting Christ and believing in him, we can experience the comfort that we need, the consolation that we need in the midst of our sorrows. Listen to what Isaiah had said hundreds of years before what we're reading about this morning in Acts chapter 2. Isaiah 49:13 says this, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has consoled his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." Now, in Isaiah's day, God had acted and had brought comfort and relief to God's people in that particular time. But what people experienced in Isaiah's day was just sort of preliminary, really, and sort of preparatory for what he would ultimately do to bring ultimate comfort for his people. And that's what he did when he sent his son, Jesus, into the world that we celebrate at Christmas. Again, I wonder how many of you this morning, if you were being honest, would say that you're hurting, really hurting on the inside. Maybe there's relational brokenness in your life, and because of that, you're hurting. Maybe there's been a betrayal, or maybe there's been a breach in a friendship or in a relationship, and you're hurting this morning. Or maybe this morning there's physical sickness. Maybe there are aches and pains and a diagnosis that you've gotten recently. Or maybe someone that you're close to has gotten a diagnosis recently that's really very frightening. Or maybe it's financial stress. Maybe there are those here this morning who are having difficulty in terms of your money and in terms of the obligations that you have financially. Whatever the case, I want you to hear this morning as we approach Christmas. The one who was born at Christmas, the child of Christmas, is consolation. The child of Christmas is consolation. Now, does that mean that if you believe in Jesus and you trust him and you follow him, that all of your pain and all of your sorrow and all of the difficulties of life will disappear? The answer to that question is a little bit more complicated than you might think at first, because the answer really is no and yes. No in the present, yes in the future. No in the present, because God doesn't remove all of our suffering and all of our sorrow when we put our hope, faith, and our trust in Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. Even in the midst of our pain, we can experience the comfort that is provided in Christ. His presence, his power, his peace. We can experience that. Even in the midst of our anxiety, and even in the midst of our fear, and even in the midst of our brokenness, we can experience relief in our grief if we look to Jesus, if we trust in Jesus, if we lean on and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. Ultimately, the answer to that question is yes. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, then one day there will be relief, not in grief, which is what we have now in Christ, but relief after grief. The relief that will ultimately come when all that brings grief and all that causes pain and sorrow is removed. That's ultimately the fulfillment of what's being spoken about in this text, the consolation of Israel. Yes, there's consolation in our sorrow, but one day there will be consolation after our sorrow. One day there will be no more sorrow, no more pain. You guys have sung, I'm sure, many of you, the Christmas carol many times, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." There's one line in that song that I really love. The line goes like this: "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, that is in Bethlehem, and particularly in Jesus. That's what Simeon understood. That's what he was waiting for. He had been given this promise, and this one that he is about to encounter, as we continue in just a moment, this one that he is about to see and realize who it is and what it is that God has provided, he is the one who is the hopes and fears, who meets the hopes and fears of all the years. You see, if you put your faith in Jesus and trust him as your Lord and as your Savior, all of your hopes are going to be realized and all of your fears one day are going to be removed, because Jesus is, Christ is the consolation of Israel, the consolation of God's people. But notice, continuing where we left off, in verse 27, Simeon's received this promise, and it says in verse 27, he came in the spirit, Simeon did, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that is Simeon, took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. In other words, I can die now, because this promise that I was given has been brought to pass. I can die now in peace because your word has come true. Then he says in verse 34, my eyes have seen your salvation. Circle that word. Circle the word salvation. And if you didn't, and you don't mind writing in your Bible, go back and circle the word consolation, because those two things are connected. They can't be separated. For my eyes, he said, have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. So, here we have Simeon's praise. Simeon's praise. He has received a promise, and now he sees the one that he has been promised he would see. And he begins to praise God. He begins to bless God. And he says, in essence, God, I can die now, because you've done what you said you would do. And what I would see before I died, I've now seen. And specifically, he says, I've seen your salvation. Many of you will know this, but the name Jesus literally means Jehovah saves. That's what the name Jesus means. And so he's saying, I've seen your salvation. I've seen Jesus. But I want you to notice something about this salvation. Notice he says that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. You see, salvation is for all peoples. Not just for some, not just for the Jews, not just for Israel, but for all peoples. Yes, Jesus, he says here as he continues his praise, will be the glory of his people, Israel, but he is also a light for revelation to the Gentiles, that is for all people, those who are not Jews. Last week in our service, we had several share about going overseas. People who were sent out from our church in the past year or so overseas, and they talked about sharing Christ and serving people in Jesus' name overseas. Why? Because that's how all peoples hear about this salvation, and all peoples have the opportunity to believe and to put their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ. This salvation that was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ was a salvation that is for all peoples. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey what I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's how this salvation that is for all peoples gets to all peoples, through people like you and me taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Then beginning in verse 33, listen to these words. And his father, that is Jesus' father, the child's father, and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them. Notice first he blessed God. And then it says Simeon blessed them, that is the father and the mother, and said to Mary, his mother, specifically addressing Mary, he said this, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The final thing we see in this story is Simeon's prophecy. God speaks through Simeon, and Simeon prophesies. And he says several things that are very important for us to think about this morning as we move toward Christmas. First of all, I want you to notice that he, Simeon did, predicted that two things would happen. He says specifically to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed," and notice what he says, "for two things, for the fall and rising of many in Israel." In other words, Simeon is predicting a contrasting impact that this child's life is going to have on the people around him. This child, Simeon is saying, is going to grow up, and his life is going to have an impact on many people, and the impact his life is going to have is going to be very different in some cases from other cases. And he ultimately says here what's going to happen is there will be some who will fall as a result of the impact of this child's life, and there will be some who will rise as a result of the impact of this child's life. The impact of what he says, the impact of what he does will be very different. Many will fall, many will rise. In other words, people would be impacted differently by Jesus. And the reason that would be the case is because people would react very differently to Jesus. People would react very differently to Jesus. Some would reject him, some would receive him. And therefore, Jesus' life would impact people very differently. Those who rejected him, they would fall. It would ultimately mean their fall. And those who received him, they would rise. It would ultimately result in their rising. That's what Jesus' life meant. That's the impact his life made. And Simeon speaking for God, and God speaking through Simeon. Simeon is prophesying, and all of this, of course, was true. Some fell, and some rose. Some rejected him, some received him. And notice what he says right after that. Simeon says, not only will there be falling and rising, he's appointed for the falling and rising of many in Israel, but he says, and also for a sign that is opposed. That is, among those who reject him, there will be those who will actively oppose him. There will be those who will actively oppose him. Now, every person has to make a decision about Jesus. Because you just can't really be neutral about Jesus. If you're serious about the things that Jesus said, if you take seriously what the Bible says Jesus said and what the Bible says Jesus did, it's impossible to be neutral. It's logically incomprehensible, really, to be neutral about Jesus. And so in his day, among the people who saw him physically here on this earth, there were those, in light of what he did and said, there were those who received him and loved him, and there were those who rejected him, and among those, some who actively opposed him because of what he said and because of what he did. In other words, Simeon predicted a contrasting impact in terms of the life of this child as he grew older, and that rejection that would come would also involve opposition. And then finally, there were two other things that he mentions that will come as a result of the opposition that Jesus would face. Notice what Simeon says. After saying he's also appointed for a sign that is opposed, Simeon said this, and a sword, he's speaking to Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. And then he says one more thing, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now, what's he predicting? What's Simeon prophesying here? He said he's going to be a sign that is opposed. That is, Jesus is going to be a lightning rod for opposition. That's what he's saying, in essence, when he says he is appointed to be a sign that is opposed. And among those who oppose him, there will be those that do so fiercely that you, Mary, his mother, are going to see what that involves. And it's going to be like a sword is piercing through your soul. He's talking, of course, about the death of Jesus, ultimately. I don't know how many of you guys saw the movie several years ago, The Passion of the Christ. But one of the things that movie does very powerfully, I think, is help us get a sense of how Mary must have felt as she watched Jesus being scourged and then ultimately Jesus being crucified. We don't know for sure what all she saw, but we do know she was there at the cross because Jesus spoke to her and saw her, we're told, while he was hanging on the cross. So she was there when Jesus was being crucified. And what Simeon had predicted at this early date, even when Jesus was just a very young child, was ultimately fulfilled when Jesus was made to suffer and then ultimately to die. And as a mother, she had to see that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being the parent of a child who goes through the kind of false accusations that were leveled against Jesus and then the fierce abuse that Jesus endured leading up to and on the cross? Can you imagine what she must have experienced? That's what Simeon is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that there would be the experience of pain for Mary because she was his mother. Notice the word also at the end of that statement, though. I think that's interesting. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. What does that mean? I think he's saying that a sword's going to pierce through your son's soul. Literally, a sword is going to pierce through his side. But on the inside, he's going to go through such anguish. It's going to be like a sword piercing through his soul. And because you love him and because you're his mother, you're going to experience a great deal of sorrow also that could be compared to a sword piercing through someone's soul. So Simeon here is predicting the experience of pain for Mary. I came across a poem this week that was actually written by John Piper on Simeon, and one of the phrases goes like this: "And you, most blessed woman, too, will see what wicked men can do. Your love for him will take its toll, and like a sword, will pierce your soul." That's what Simeon is predicting here, that Mary is going to experience ultimately because of Jesus' death. But notice one other thing very quickly as we wrap up. Not only would this opposition would not only bring the experience of pain for Mary, but the exposure of sin in many. It would also mean the exposure and bring the exposure of sin in many. He says at the very end, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, those who oppose him will do so in a way that will expose what's on the inside that people didn't know was there and didn't see. Now, what's Simeon talking about here? I think he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees who were the human cause for Jesus' crucifixion. They were the ones who were primarily behind the crucifixion and all of the suffering that Jesus endured leading up to his crucifixion. And Jesus is saying, Simeon is saying, God is saying through Simeon, there will be those who will appear to be righteous. The Pharisees. They will appear to be righteous, but in their hearts, there are all kinds of sinful thoughts. And those sinful thoughts and sinful things that they've kept hidden on the inside and behind the veneer of their righteousness will be exposed in the way they will treat Jesus, in the way they will act in their opposition against Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said to these men once during his life? He said, "Scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence. You see, nobody saw that in these men. The majority of the people in that day who genuinely loved God would have looked to these men as leaders, as examples of what it really means to know and love God. And yet on the inside, Jesus said, the outside of the cup is clean, but the inside is dirty, full of greed and self-indulgence. And that would ultimately be exposed. They would be exposed for what they really were on the inside because of how they would oppose Jesus and how they would treat him at the end of his life. And again, all of this predicted by Simeon, prophesied by Simeon when Jesus was just a child. I don't know, but I sometimes wonder if Mary didn't have this sense of dread, at least from time to time, because of what Simeon said, a sword will pierce your soul. And she knew it was in connection with this child, obviously. I wonder how often she wondered, what does that mean exactly? When is it going to happen? What is it going to be like? Can you imagine the dread that she may have felt? One of the things that's important for us to remember as we think about Christmas is that you can't separate the birth and the death of Jesus. Right here, through Simeon, at the very beginning of Jesus' life, when he's still just a child of weeks, a child just a few weeks old, God speaks through Simeon and says, ultimately, this child is going to suffer. And as his mother, you're going to suffer. And ultimately, that was fulfilled in his death. Why do we have to keep those two together? Because Jesus was born to die. That's why he can be salvation. That's why he is salvation. That's why he is consolation to those who trust him, because through his suffering, he provides salvation and he provides consolation for those who put their faith in him. Jesus was going to be, Simeon was saying, a man of sorrows. And Mary, you're going to feel great sorrow also because of what he's going to endure, so that he can bring consolation and salvation to those who believe in him. Let's bow. Now I want to invite you, for just these next few minutes, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, to think about your relationship with Christ and whether or not you have trusted in him and put the full weight of your hope on what Jesus has done through his death on the cross for your sins, through the sorrows he experienced. You can experience his comfort in your sorrows. And then one day, if you trust him, you can experience his comfort after all of your sorrows are taken away and all of the things that cause sorrow are removed. Have you trusted him? I want to encourage you this morning, trust him. Trust him. Turn from your sins. Ask God to forgive you because of what Christ has done, and ask him to lead you and to change you. And if you've done that, remember again this morning why Jesus was born. Give thanks for all that he's done and all that you have and can have because of the sorrow that he endured. Father, in these moments, as we give and as we respond to your word, I pray, God, that you would lead us. I pray that as we give, help us to do so as an act of worship this morning, as a way to say, we acknowledge that you are Lord of all. God, you are worthy of our worship and the highest praise and the highest place in our lives. And so, Father, because you are great and you are good, we give to tangibly demonstrate that you are our Lord and our Master. And because we desire to see this salvation that Jesus suffered for and provided for us and for the world, because we want to see this message taken to as many people as possible. We want to give because we want you to be worshiped and we want you to be glorified throughout the world, as well as in this community and through this church. So, Father, would you work? Would you work in us as we give, as we respond, as we think in these next moments about all that Jesus endured for us in his death so that we could be saved. In Jesus' name.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to the Father's will, he's on the ground of thorns. Cross my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee.
Will you stand now and sing with us?
Of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase every need and reconcile the very one who nailed him to that tree. My salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that by Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. Whom the Son sets free, oh, he's free. Salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto me. stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He's risen from the grave. Oh, the rugged cross, preservation.
Going to come now. He's the chairman of our elders, and we have a couple of new members that we're going to receive, but before he introduces them and has them come forward, let me just mention this. If you want to talk to someone today about having a relationship with Christ, or want to know more about what that means, or if you want to talk to someone about baptism, if there's any kind of spiritual decision or response that you sense God is leading you to make, I want to invite you to meet me right here at the front, and after Leonard dismisses us with our benediction in just a moment, I'll be here. Well, I'll tell you what, the folks will be here for us to meet. I'll just sort of stand over here to the side for anyone who might want to talk to someone or share prayer requests with me, and we'll do that as we end today. Thanks, Leonard.
Thanks, Pastor. Before we close, I'd like to call the meeting to order for the purpose of a membership. And it's always good for us as elders to hear testimonies of people. And this morning, I'd like to call Pat and Trish Cassidy and their children to come. And their Sunday school class, the Bible study class, come and whoever knows them, come and join us here. And we heard their testimony. The elders have heard their testimony. And we're so glad they come and want to be part of our church and worship and serve together. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if you're just excited about this as we are, you just give a hearty amen. Amen. Good. And is what we'll do. I'll have a benediction, and then you can come and give these a right hand, if you can get in here, of Christian fellowship right after. So why don't we stand, and I'll have the benediction, and then we can come, and if you have questions from Pastor, he'll be over here. Let's stand, and I'll have the benediction. Heavenly Father, thank you that you came. You send your only begotten Son from the splendor of heaven to be born in Bethlehem. And we see around us in the world that they want to take Christ out of Christmas. But thank you that you came and you will rule one day, and that you came and give your life as a ransom for us. And so just as Simeon was waiting the first time, we wait for you to come back one day. You said, the angel said, just as you to the disciples, just as you've seen Jesus go, one day he'll come and help us to fight the good fight and be ready for his return. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to worship and praise you. Thank you for Pat and Trish and their family of joining us. And we ask your blessing on them and upon us as we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.